All right, let's turn over to Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. I have the wrong Bible out, so one moment. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I think many of you, or some of you perhaps, know my story and my call to ministry. It may have been a little bit since I've shared that, so there's a lot I could share, but I'll give you the shorter version this morning. But it started out one spring in college. I was asked by the youth director of the church I grew up at, that I hadn't been to in several years, if I'd be willing to go on a youth mission trip with them that summer. And I said, you know, you realize that when I was in youth group, I never came, right? Like, I didn't like spending time with that group of people when I was that age. I don't really want to now either. And, you know, she was persistent and said, you know, just consider it. And I kept on saying, you know what? A week spent with these students, I just don't know about that. I'm not going to sleep well. We're going to be working, and I don't really want to have that responsibility. And she said, well, you know, it's to Puerto Rico, right? And I said, let me rethink that a minute. That sounded pretty good. So I said, oh, you know what, I'll do it. So I went with them to Puerto Rico and spent a day there in Old San Juan, a beautiful, beautiful place. Got to go to the beach, and oh yeah, we had a mission trip too. And you know what I did on that week? I didn't sleep great. I slept really rough, actually. I did have responsibility. I had to, like, get these students, like, to do things. Now, I did have a machete. We were chopping down some things, so that may have helped, but I didn't wield it too much. And also, I had my first experience with going to a place where you can't flush the toilet paper down the toilet. I don't know if you all have had that pleasure of that. That was new to me at the time. That was a lot of fun. But I also had another experience during that week, and that was God speaking to me, basically, and saying, this is what I want you to do. There's a lot I could say about that, but it was amazing. And I found myself at the end of the week, when the youth director had told the students, hey, this is my last trip, by the way, with y'all, I'm moving jobs. I find myself at the end of that week saying, how can I do this again? Lord, I will drive 45 minutes back to this church. I will give up my Sundays, my Wednesdays. I want to be here. I want to serve you. Lord, nothing would make me happier than to step up and to spend as much time as I could with them. And I think, and as I think about that process, and I think about how I proceeded to spend the next couple of years teaching them, being with them as their parents. Some parents passed away and grandparents passed away. As I think about how we spent that next year going to much less exotic places like St. Louis that were as equally as hot, as I think about how I watched several of them drift away from the Lord, and as I welcomed them back with the forgiveness of Christ when they came back, I think about all those things, and I sometimes look back and I think, how did I go from having this place of no motivation to want to have anything to do with teenagers or ministry or anything like that, to then having a place of selfish motivation, to then having a place where I would say, whatever I can offer, kind of like the guy this week, whatever I can offer, I want to offer. And then spend the next decade of my life at some place called Brush Hill. It was amazing what God can do in your life. It's amazing when God begins working in your life, and it was so unexpected for me, and even more unexpected for Katie, by the way. But in our text this morning, we read about how initially the fact that the people of Israel, they broke the covenant relationship with God. We have spent a number of weeks now talking about how God wants to enter into these formal partnership relationships with people. How God, that's been God's MO throughout all of Scripture, and how the people of Israel, as we read in our text this morning, they broke this covenant with God. And we see there, and we learn from basically Genesis 3 on to here, that when it comes to humanity and God, all of us, that there is something broken within that relationship. In other words, not all of us, we don't care about God. We don't love God like we should. None of us do. Notice how Jeremiah says, even though I rescued them, they broke the covenant, even though I was their husband. He's saying they cheated on me. It's not just that they broke my laws, but it's that they loved other things more than me. They chose other things. They worshiped idols. They made their life about other priorities. They allowed themselves to go astray and live just like anyone else, like people that didn't know me. And after reading this passage and reading and thinking about my journey there 10 plus years ago, about my call to ministry, it got me thinking this week. And it got me asking myself, do I really love God? I mean, do I really love God? Do I have a heart that truly desires God, not just the good things He offers us, but desires Him more than anything? Do I have a heart that joyfully obeys Him and a heart that trusts Him in all circumstances? Do I run to Him, as Greg talked about, when times are tough or even when they're not? Is he the one that I lean on? And what about you? What about all of us? Do you really, truly love God? Is He your all in all? Do you feel like He's good and that God desires your good? Are His laws, are they good to you? Is His desires about things like money and serving and power and justice, do you agree with them? Are you on board with them? Do you trust Him? Do you and I, do we really, truly love God? This is an important question that we all have to wrestle with. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and talked to Him, Jesus commended him for his obedience to the back five of the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus then asked him to give away all his money, it revealed to him that maybe he hadn't got the first commandment right. Maybe he was missing out on something essential. Would we be willing to give up all that was precious to us for God's sake if He asked us to do it? Love is so important because when the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus answer with? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like this. To love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment that's greater than those two things. No other commandment that's greater. All the law and the prophets hang on that love. And so the first part of what I'm asking us to pause and consider is, do we love God? Do we worship Him and obey out of a sense of duty or out of hoping to get a reward one day? Or do we just truly love God? Do we truly love Him? Is our love conditional or not? And when I look back on when I was asked to do something, when I was asked to make a choice of love to help out this youth leader at the church or not, I had to really wrestle with that question myself. And while my example was from a youth trip, the reality of this text is pointing to us is that all of humanity needs that repaired covenant relationship with God. We need that new formal partnership. We need that new marriage that all of us have broken off this relationship with God and settled to love lesser things. And before we get back to the text, I just want to take a moment and say, I hope that as a community, once again, that we can be honest with how we answer that question. That when I look at the Scriptures, when I look at the people that Jesus invited to come along the journey with Him, you know what they all have in common? They all were at various stages of loving the Lord. that all of them, no one, Jesus didn't get a bunch of people together and say, all right, y'all have got it figured out. Let's go do this thing. No, Jesus got a bunch of people together that struggled just like you and me with that question. Do we truly love God? And so I hope that as a church community, that we can be honest and open, that we can pull down our mask of how we feel about the Lord and be honest with one another. That's what I feel like God is truly asking us to consider. Because as we know, God knows the answer to that question. As it says in Jeremiah 17, God tests the mind and the heart. And so as we look back at our text this morning, we read there, here in our text, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And what we see, y'all, what we see here from the law and the prophets of the Old Testament is this, that God would do something, that God would do something within us to change the inner dynamic of how our hearts are wired and therefore change everything. The heart, we remember biblically, is the source of our affections and our desires. It's the source of our motives and our emotions and thoughts. This is the canvas with which God works on. And if you've been saying to yourself, you know, wow, I don't know if I really do love God like that, or I don't even know if I care to love God like that. You know what I love about our faith and our understanding of God? You know, here's what I love about it. Let's do a little grammar work this morning. As we look at our text this morning, who is the subject on all of these? Who is the subject? We see it's God. God says, I will make, I will put, I will forgive. And who is the direct object? Well, it's Israel, and spoiler alert, it's us as well. When I finally chose to go on that trip, and throughout that whole week of going through all of that, there was no point during that week where I found myself saying, you know what, I think I'm going to change how I think. I think I'm going to change how I feel about these students. No point in that week did I make this conscious choice, but by making that first choice to go on the trip, that first choice to be obedient to what I think God was calling me to do, I found myself during that week, something was happening within me. And if you'd asked me on the week, I don't even know if I could have explained it. But something was going on there. And as we look at our text here, we see three things that are going to define this covenant relationship. God says, I will write my law on their hearts. I will write my law on their hearts. You know, we all like rules until we don't. We all like rules until they get in the way of what we really want. I had this, y'all may have seen last week, I had a buddy of mine show up at the end of service. That's why I kind of ran down there and was like, hey. But that was my friend Levi, and I'll never forget, Levi and I have known each other since early days of high school, and I'll never forget one day we are in our history class in high school, and our history teacher was the football coach, so, you know, pretty strict, pretty intimidating guy, and he had this very strict, like, you know, don't talk when I'm talking or when things are going on. When we're having class, don't talk. I felt like we got to see a little bit of Teacher Michael this morning, by the way, but... So I'll never forget one day, Levi was pretty good about that. You know, I was too, but there was a young lady there that had kind of caught Levi's eye. And so he kind of scooted his desk over and started talking to her. By the way, he's married to her now, so it worked out. But I'll never forget, the teacher said, Levi, stop talking. And Levi kind of forgot where he was for a moment, and he just held up one finger. And then he slowly... like turned his head, like realizing what he had done. Like, oh my goodness. I just held up the one finger to the football coach teacher. And let me tell you, it did not go well. He sat like in the furthest corner. Like I had to like get my binoculars out to see him the rest of the year because he sat so far away from everyone. We all like rules until something comes in the way of what we really want. Levi wanted to talk to Kelly so badly that he was willing to put that finger up and risk that trouble. All of us want to write and live by our own rules. Go back and reread Genesis 3. All of us want to see that. And nowhere is this more clear than when we live as teenagers under our parents' house, under their roofs. Curfew used to drive me crazy. And you know what? 11:05 wasn't good enough. It had to be 11. I will admit that the open door policy that my parents had when I brought girls home used to drive me crazy. My mom commanding that I make my bed up every morning when I just messed it up every night drove me crazy. My parents' rules were my reluctant enemy. They were to blame for my unhappiness, or so I thought. So many times when rules are placed over us, when laws are placed over us, we're fine with them until we aren't. And if COVID has taught us nothing else, isn't that the truth when it comes to those things? But the reality of those rules, whether from our parents or society or God's laws and rules, they get back to that covenant tension that we talked about last week. Either we want to just be disobedient and make our own rules, or sometimes we just follow them without really understanding, or really inwardly we do them, but inwardly we resist them. We only do it by the letter and not by the Spirit. And it breaks my heart when so many people look at our faith, look at Christianity, and just see it as people trying to follow the rules, people trying to control people with rules. It bothers me so much. But I have to ask, what is it that changes those laws and rules in our hearts? Because God here says, I will write my laws on their heart. And for me, what changes that is the presence of love. Because love takes the force of law imposed on us and turns it into this inner I want to, right? It turns us into this thing that creates natural obedience. What this verse says to me is that a heart with laws written on them is a heart that obeys out of love. It's a heart that says, your wish is my command. Husbands, don't we want to say that to our wives and maybe have them say that to us sometimes? Your wish is my command. I want to do what you want to. I want to do what you're asking me to do, not just because you're commanding it, but it's because I want to do it. I love you. Your wish is my command. That's the essence of what we're looking for in our relationship, and that's the essence of what God is looking for with us. Because the greatest thing, y'all, is when law becomes love. When it's not something that God has to impose on us, but it turns into something that we want to do because we love God. So following God isn't this burdensome, restricting thing, but it is a privilege. Just like when I reluctantly went on that trip, but by the end of that trip, I was saying, God, whatever you want from me, I will do. I will do. And I think this comes through that second part of the thing that defines the covenant, the new covenant heart. It's mentioned there in verse 33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for all of them will know me, from the least to the greatest. The new covenant relationship will be marked by a strong sense of belonging. Knowing that you belong to God, and know that God belongs to you. I talked about this a few weeks ago, talking about how God is jealous for us. And so I won't say much about this, but I just have felt so strongly over the last few weeks, God really speaking and saying, do you know that you belong to me? Do you know that I am your God? I'm not just God, I am your God, and you are my people. You know, when you watch a kid's soccer game and there's parents there, the parents don't just say, yeah, I've got a kid out there playing. No, they say, that number 32, that's my kid. That's my child. That's the one that I want you to see. Parents are proud of their kids. To be proud of God, I want us to be proud of God that we know and serve. To claim His ownership over our lives, His jealous possession over us. And we claim that power. In a world that wants to just be spiritual but not really religious, in a world that wants to be seen as wise and spiritual, knowing the distinctiveness of what we believe is claiming the power of God over our lives. To know that we believe distinct doctrines and truths about who God is. to know the truth about what amen means and claim those promises over our life. To not say, yeah, I think God's like this, but to say, no, I know God is like this. Because he has told us and shown us in his word. And I have walked in that word and experienced it. To claim the power of belonging to God by seeking and thirsting and hungering for the Lord. And as Christianity kind of moves out of the center of the life of our country in many ways, which I know we lament that, but at the same time, I feel like that's going to drive us to our knees even more, or it should, to drive us to our knees in prayer, to drive us to partner with other Christians as we're doing this week and saying, how can we come together and claim and know that we belong to the Lord? And to recognize that God truly does have us in mind. To recognize that God has a life of service and love. That God has blessed us over and above what we could possibly imagine. And that brings us to the final part of that new covenant heart that's mentioned there. And that is a radical and complete forgiveness of sin. This is not God pulling hard toward the love tension. This is God acknowledging that my people have broken my relationship. That my people have gone astray. That they don't love me like they should. And yet, because I am God, I am going to forgive their sins utterly and completely. There's these moments that I had on that trip where I knew that God was calling me to more, where I started to back away. And I said, God, you see what kind of life I have right now. It is not a life that shows you that I love you. It is not a life that I would be proud all the time if my grandmother looked in and saw it, right? That's what we always go to. And yet I felt so strongly on that trip that God was calling me to this greater service, but at the same time, God was calling me to know the power of his love and forgiveness. And I pray and hope that we would know that power as well. In Jeremiah 17, it says in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with an iron pen. With a diamond point, it is engraved on the tablets of their heart. Diamond is the hardest metal. And God here is saying it's their hearts are written with diamond. With their sin has been written with diamond engraving on their heart. Maybe some of you all, maybe there's people in the world that look at their life, that look at their story, that look at themselves and say, my life only has one thing written on it. And it is sin, and it is pain, and it is brokenness. For God to say that in chapter 17, and then offer this hope here in chapter 31 is powerful. And it brings us to go and to remember what is the great hope of Scripture. What is it that we as Christians are really yearning for and hoping for? What question are we truly trying to answer? And it isn't just, do we love God? In fact, the great question for us as Christians, not is it, do we love God? But rather, it's, do we know how much God loves us? Do we know how much God loves us? Do you know how much God loves you? And on a day today, when we typically celebrate Palm Sunday, we see Jesus riding in to the city of Jerusalem for the final time. And on Palm Sunday, we see him riding into cheers. We see him riding into palm branches and people throwing their coats down and people celebrating this coming King, this coming Jesus. And yet by the end of the week, where are those people? They have fled. They have run away. They have denied him. By the end of the week, they are gone. They were hoping that Jesus would be what they always wanted him to be. They hoped that he would be this conquering hero of Rome who would liberate them from the Roman Empire and establish a new reign of law. And by the end of the week, when he was just another crucified criminal on the cross, they fled. Did they love him or did they love what they hoped he would bring them? And yet when we see Jesus, we see the reality that no one really loves God like we should. And yet Jesus knew all this and said, no one takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me. What's happening to me isn't me being a victim. It's me laying down my life for you. In the end, in other words, Jesus was saying, I am going through this intentionally, that this is my choice. You ever consider, do we ever consider that Jesus didn't have to go through what he did? He could have said no. He could have gone, he could have said, you know what, I'm not going to do this. In fact, he was tempted in the beginning of his ministry to turn away from all this, to turn away from the suffering that was coming. And we know that in the garden, that he sweat till blood, till the blood vessels burst, thinking about what was coming. He could have said no. And when he was hanging on that cross, and when people came to him and mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself, he could have done it. And yet he didn't. He didn't. Why? Why? Do you know how much God loves you? It isn't about how much we love God. No, our faith is about knowing how much God loves us. In Romans it says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John it says, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. The more I consider how my heart changed through that week on the mission trip and beyond, and how it has changed over the years, it comes back to this power of relationship. That we have a God that did not remain content to be in heaven while his people broke their relationship, but no, he came to us and said, I love you and want you. I am jealous for you. I want everything. And I will offer myself up so that they would let your old heart die and let me give you a new one. Let yours be raised up as Jesus was raised up from the dead. There is something about making the choice to walk with Christ and to keep walking with Christ that when you walk into his love, it does something to you, does it not? As I look around this room and I see people that have walked with Christ through some hard and difficult things, and yet God's love never gives up. It never fails. And when you keep walking in it, it produces change. Not all at once. Not all at once, but it will not fail. Jesus said, don't think I have come to abolish the law. No. Rather, I have come that it might be fulfilled. Because in Christ's love, we see that he fulfills the law perfectly. And through that love relationship with him, we find ourselves naturally saying, Lord, your wish is my command. The law gets written onto our hearts by the power of the Spirit. And we get invited into this wonderful, beautiful community of people who claim together that we all have been bought with the price of Christ's blood and that he is our God and we are his people. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt, we can say amen to the fact that we are forgiven and that we belong to the Lord because Jesus was died and he was raised to new life. This is the beautiful mystery of the gospel. It's the beautiful thing that compels us forward to turning law into love, disconnection into belonging, and the penalty of sin into grace and forgiveness. Do you love God? And do you know how much God loves you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at our lives, God, when we stop all the, when we pull down all our masks, Lord, when we get to the end of ourselves, God, if we look within, I wonder if any of us can truly say that we love you, that we love you with our whole hearts, Lord, that we desire you more than anything else. And God, you know how much sometimes I struggle with that question. Lord, you know how much perhaps others here struggle with that question. And yet, God, I am so thankful that that you, in the midst of that, always begin that conversation by saying, wait a minute, do you know how much I love you? Do you know what I was willing to give because of you? Because even though you've broken my covenant, I am making a new one with you. That even though your heart is filled with so many things that are not of me, that I'm going to give you a new one. That I'm going to write my law on your heart. That I'm going to make it so that you know how much it means to me when you say your wish is my command. God, thank you for establishing this relationship that we can have with you through the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. God, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in the sanctuary and online today that they would know the love of Jesus. Lord, that love, that mysterious, beautiful heart of your covenant relationship found in Christ, Lord, Holy Spirit, may that rest on our people this morning. God, those that are in this world that are struggling deeply with who they are, that are struggling deeply with trying to follow you, or trying to know that if there is a God that you exist, Lord, would you help them to know how much you love them, to know the cost of the cross in their lives. Lord, would you bring them to this church so that we can love them, so that we through our experience, so that we through our relationship can help bring them a part of the greatest story ever told, so that they can know your love in their lives, God. Just as we do. Lord, hear our prayer this morning. Be with us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the love of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Oh, my friends, how do we receive this new heart? How do we receive this new covenant? Let's pull down our masks this morning and say, Lord, I don't know if I love you like I should, but I want to. I'm going to come on my knees and pray, Lord. You are the subject. I am the direct object. Lord, do for me what I can't do myself. Let us walk into serving and doing what God wants. Let us pray and honestly ask for God's love patiently. Let us meditate on scriptures. Maybe it's Psalm 103. Maybe it's 1 John 4 that you need to go and meditate on. Maybe you need to come to one or all of the services this week and hear the story once again of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm open to you. Please come speak with me. Maybe we need to hear some more testimonies. Maybe we need to hear some testimonies of God's goodness that I know are out there, of what God is doing in our lives. My friends, I pray as we worship, that you would offer up a praise to the Lord, that you'd come down on your knees and offer yourself to Him. Let us just give back to the Lord the little bit of love that He has given to us.